So we're thinking a lot about kids because it's the kickoff of Sunday school. Kids are going back to school. And I've never been what you would say like a cool person. But I can be a little bit hip. I can be with it. And so we're going to talk about what's cool today and what is lame. First of all, something that is definitely not lame. Does anybody know what these are? Yeah, I tried to find some and I couldn't because I was going to like have it, but this will have to do, sorry. So these are really cool. When I was about, I think I ran into these first time, I was like 7 years old, and my Uncle Bob, nice guy, he gave me one. He was like, hey, put your finger in this. And me being, you know, a good child, I'd be like, I stuck my finger in, and then I was like, oh, it's squeezing me. And then I'm pulling. I'm like, it's still squeezing. And then I pull more. It's still squeezing more. And about this time, I'm looking up at my Uncle Bob, and I'm thinking, my Uncle Bob, he's kind of the fun uncle, but he's also the uncle that you think, you know, he might actually do something to chop my fingers off. Now, thankfully, probably one of my aunts or something, they came and showed, like, you know, if you keep pulling, it just gets tighter. But if you relax, push it in, then you can pull your finger out. Fun fact, I looked this up on Wikipedia, that there's a version of these marketed, and they're called girl catchers, because you catch girls with them. But anyways, it's like, yeah, it's in Chinese, the translation, so... All right, let's pray, and then we'll get to our text. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open your word to our hearts and minds, that we would know and see you with fullness and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Kings 18:5, we didn't read the whole text because it's long, and we're going to go through it fast. There is a drought and famine in the land of Israel. We remember this famine. We talked about it last week if you weren't here. There's been a famine for 3.5 years. And it began when Elijah went to King Ahab, who's kind of the bad guy in this story. Elijah went to King Ahab and said, there will neither be rain nor dew in all the land except by word of my mouth. And then... while Elijah was off, and we talked about his adventures with the ravens and the widow of Zarephath, while he was off on the adventures in Israel, in the land, there was famine. And famine is a terrible thing. Even today, like we have farms around here, when it doesn't rain, it's pretty bad. But we have the benefit of being able to import food from some other place where it might have rained, or, you know, it floods one place, drought another. That's how the world is. And so they sowed their crops the first year, did not get anything. Now they have some stores built up, and so they survived. And the next year they sow their crops again, and they don't get anything. Now this year it's getting pretty desperate. The poorest of the land are beginning to starve to death. They don't have money for food. Now the third year, they take what little seed they have left, they put it into the ground. Once again, there is no rain. Now the situation is getting so desperate that the poorest of the land, probably a lot of them have starved, the middle class are suffering, and now even the king, King Ahab, says to Obadiah, interesting guy, we don't have time to talk about him today, but he's a cool guy, said, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and some of the mules alive and not lose some of the animals. And so now it has been, there's so little rain that even the king is suffering. So, you know, if the king is suffering with his horses, the people who are the poorest of the land are, like, imagine how bad things would have to get in the economy before, you know, Bill Gates or, you know, the richest people would be suffering. Like, it would have to be extraordinarily bad. So this is how bad things are. Now, all of this, we know, goes back to the idolatry and the disobedience of God of Ahab. Now Ahab does not think to repent. In fact, Ahab, the entire time from the beginning, he blames Elijah, the prophet, and he blames God for all of the trouble. He thinks, you know, I just keep pulling away and it's going to get better, but as more he pulls, the harder it gets. Now, the people of Israel were in covenant with God. This was the covenant. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And one of the big rules, like, you shall have no other gods before me, but no, they were not obeying that. They were setting up statues of golden calves. They were having altars to Baal. They were doing all of these terrible things, and now they were suffering. Now, it's not like the people of Israel here were totally abandoning God. Like, they still had an altar to God. They were still obeying the Lord. But they were just sort of hedging their bets to be like, you know, maybe we'll worship Baal over here. We'll worship the Lord over here. We'll do both and see how it goes. But the fact is that God is either your God completely. He is the only God, or he's no God for you at all. So God, in his grace, withholds the rain and the suffering comes. And year by year, as the people began to suffer, Ahab blames God and his prophets. Ahab even starts persecuting the prophets of God and killing them. Only a few survive, which we will talk about late next week, probably. Now, in our own lives, there's so often this happens. Is that we lose the mark. We stop following God and we're going away from God and things get harder. But as it gets harder, instead of turning around, we just kind of lean and we keep going further away from God. And it's like the Chinese finger trap. You know, you keep going further away and the noose just gets tighter and harder. And that very thing that was meant to pull us back, be like, come back to me and things will get relaxed. You will be out of the trap. We forget and keep blindly following our own way. Now, the amazing thing is that Ahab, he never repents. He never turns. But God, in his love and mercy, is going to change the course of events. It's so funny, so often in people's lives, like they're going their own way and they're suffering for it. And they don't wake up someday, but man, maybe I'm going to like stop. But they're like, God comes in and does something when they least expect it. And that's how it gets turned around, because that's how merciful God is. So let's see what God does. Verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the prophet, in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, God is going to send rain on the earth, but he's only going to do it. He's not going to do it. Be like, okay, you're worshiping Baal. Now I'm going to send rain because I'm a good, you know, I'm a nice guy. No, they're going to have to make some changes before God sends the rain. So Elijah goes, shows himself to Ahab, and Ahab says to Elijah, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Now, troubler is an interesting word. Like, why say troubler? It's kind of a weird phrase. And it's weird because they're pointing you to something in the text. Because this is the same word used for a guy named Achan. If you know the Bible story, if you don't, that's fine. But the guy named Achan, he stole something he shouldn't have. And because he stole it, all the people of Israel ended up suffering. And so this word troubler is pointing out someone who has done something to offend God and make all of us suffer. So Ahab is like, you troubler have brought this upon it. Didn't you say that all of this was coming? But Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now again, instead of turning back, Ahab here turns on God's messenger and says, like, you're to blame. And this happens so often, like when we're going our own way, we're following our own devices, we hear God's word. Instead of like turning and repenting, we just don't like, we blame it. Like, man, if only that commandment wasn't there, then my life would be easy. We pull on the trap and it gets tighter. It's really hard in our lives if we're going the wrong way to take a look at ourselves. I lose things a lot. In fact, today I lost my Bible. I didn't know where it was. And usually the first thing I do when I lose something, I am like, Kari, where did you put this? And then she says, it's where you left it, dear. And she usually knows exactly where it is, which is why I ask her. But I think, like, I can't find this. Obviously, my wife put it somewhere where I can't see it. And instead of realizing that I'm the problem, I blame others. Okay, so Ahab's blaming God. Elijah says, okay, we're going to have a test. We're going to show who is God. And this is how it happens. Now, therefore, send him, Elijah speaking to Ahab, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. By the way, Mount Carmel, like, that would be a great flavor of ice cream. I looked it up. No one has named an ice cream, as far as I can find, Mount Carmel. Like, ice cream makers, get on that. Like, that's going to be good. Gather to me the people of Israel and the 450 prophets of Baal. There's some prophets of Asherah too. And so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. It's the very northern tip of Israel, this high mountain. And so they're gathering all the people together. And Ahab here does what Elijah says. Now, Ahab, for all of his faults, he is very agreeable. His wife Jezebel says, hey, we should go worship Baal. And he's like, oh, I guess we'll do that. You know, Elijah comes and is like, hey, we should have this contest between the Lord and Baal's prophets. He's like, yeah, I guess we'll do that. And Ahab just does whatever ever says. You know, being agreeable is a good thing if you were agreeable with good people. But that agreeableness can get you into trouble if you ever run into someone with bad motives. Just life advice. Now, all of the people come. So the people of Israel, they come up to Mount Carmel and they go up the mountain. And this is kind of reminiscent of Mount Sinai where they first got the law. Except now, instead of the people and God, now it's the people, God, all of these prophets of Baal, and an altar to Baal. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. Now Elijah's kind of poking fun at them here. This is the title of the sermon. It comes from this verse here, limping after God. And this is kind of the picture of someone limping is like they're kind of like limping like this. And it's like, how long are you going to just lamely go this way and this way, spending one day worshiping Yahweh over here, one day worshiping Baal over here? How long will you keep being lame if the Lord is God? And the literal, it doesn't say just follow. It's literally walk after him. Now stop limping after this or this, but solidly walk in the right direction. Now they're limping between two ideas. Now the Israelites are not abandoning God wholesale here. And very rarely people just decide one day, okay, I'm just going to go, you know, worship another god. I'm just going to go be an atheist. No, they decide, you know, we're just going to like add in a little here. They decide, you know, I still like God, but I'm just going to go on Christmas and Easter. It's too hard to go every Sunday. There's all these other things going on. And, you know, there's hockey over here. And I might compare hockey to Bale sometimes, but the place where you'll find most people worshiping on a Sunday morning in Canada. Just think about it. Now, many people keep following God, but they do it lamely, limping along. And God is not calling us just to kind of limp through life, going this way a little bit, this a little bit, but to, if Jesus Christ is Lord, He's calling us to walk after Him, not just limping this way and that way through life. So now we have the contest, the fight of the century. In this corner, weighing in at 54,000 pounds, sponsored by Ahab the king, we have the prophets of Baal. And in this corner, we have maybe at 110 pounds due to malnourishment from the whole raven diet thing. We have Elijah, the prophet of God, one man standing alone against the world. I don't know about you, but I always feel a little awkward, and I'm like someone who doesn't feel that awkward in things. If I'm doing something, I'm like the only one. Like, you'd be on a dance floor, we were dancing last night. Like, if there's like nobody on the dance floor, you just go in the middle and you're just like breaking up. Like, it feels a little weird to do that. Here's Elijah standing by himself for God. So the contest is that each of them would prepare up the altar, the bull, but they had to rely on their God to bring the fire. And so first up, the prophets of Baal. They prepared the bull and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, save us!" But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And there we go, the lame prophets of Baal. At noon, Elijah, who was quite the guy, you know, he's standing alone, and not only is he standing alone, he's going to poke a little fun. Elijah mocked them, saying, "Hey, I can't hear you. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself." By the way, in Hebrew, Baal and number two sound kind of similar. So it's kind of a play on words here, but it's like, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And this is kind of gross, but they're just like, and if God doesn't hear our voices, maybe God will hear our blood. And they start like cutting themselves open. This is kind of a life lesson that all of the false gods of the world, do you follow them? Eventually, they will ask for your blood. They will cause you pain. They'll cause you suffering, whether it's chasing after Shiva, the Hindu god, or chasing after pleasure. You chase after it, and eventually it will cost you blood. Only the true God, Jesus Christ, He calls you to Himself and says, "I am the one who is going to spill the blood here. You are the ones who are going to have life." Now, as they raved in their blood, as midday passed, they raved until the time of offering of the oblation, which is the time they give the sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. attention. No God paid attention. And kind of, I think, the people at this point, they were kind of bored. They were like, well, we're looking for a show here. What's going on? Then Elijah steps up. He called the people near. He alone takes stones, 12 stones, and repairs the altar by himself. I'll let this be a lesson to you. If you're ever in a situation, you're at school, you're at college, you're at a workplace, and you'd be like, man, I'm like the only Christian here. And it's like, man, oh God, you know, I can just blend in here. Like, God is calling you. If you're the only one, you build the altar right there and do as God is calling you to, even if you're the only one. Like, look at the story of Elijah, because when you do that, God will be faithful. He built a trench around the altar. He placed the wood on the altar. He cut up the bull and put it on top. And then he told them to fill 4 jars of water. A scarce commodity, by the way. This is still a drought. And told them to pour it on the altar. And he says, do it again. And they poured a second time. Do it again. And they poured a third time. And then Elijah prays, and instead of dancing and raving around, Elijah simply prays this. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. So funny here, people of Israel, they're going their own way. They're pulling on that thing. And God, he just like grabs the finger trap, relieving the tension, and be like, I am going to do this by my hand because I love my people that much. And then in response to this humble prayer, and it really is a humble prayer, he just simply prays. And this is like Christian prayer. Like we don't need to dance around. We don't need to be like the greatest prayer warriors, because the power is not in the prayers, but in the God you're praying to. When he finished the prayer, all of a sudden, I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if it was like a lightning strike that was just like bam, or it was like fire like flowing like a waterfall down. I would have loved to see it, but however it was, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and was licked and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all of these people who were limping back and forth, beholding the power of God, decided in that moment to go the other way. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. And the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Now, this is very key. If you are in your life and you find yourself, you're going the wrong direction. You find yourself at the end of your wits. You're pulling on that Chinese finger trap and it's just getting tighter and tighter. Like, this is how you change, practically in 3 steps. 1, first, they repented. It says they fell on their faces in that realization. When God comes to you and he reveals to you at the bottom of the whiskey jar, at the bottom of whatever life situation you've gotten yourself into, you fall on your face, you repent and say, I am sorry, God, which is both an emotional thing, like I am emotionally distraught that I have been such a sinner. Secondly, they have faith. This is the Lord, he is God, he is God. They call on the name of the Lord truly. So you're in that place, you're at the bottom, you repent, and then you call, Jesus Christ, save me, you're my only hope. And then third, They concretely change their actions, putting sin to death. Now, they are a nation in covenant with God, and part of that covenant was worshiping the Lord their God. And so, judicially, and part of the covenant on the old covenant, putting all the prophets of Baal to death was a reasonable thing. Now, we are not under the old covenant. We don't have a nation. We probably shouldn't run around putting, you know, I don't know. Did I call hockey Baal? All right, I'm not going to take it that far. We don't need to go around burning down hockey arenas because hockey's still a good sport. We like hockey, just not on Sunday mornings. But in the same way here, that not only did they say that they were sorry, not only did they call upon the name of the Lord, they then took concrete action in their life. And whether that means for like you, you're the bottom, whether that means like going and getting help, going to counseling, talking to your pastor, throwing out the whiskey bottles, signing up for a class, when we don't just want to say like, I'm going to make a change in my life, I'm just going to like will this change. No, we say we're going to do it, and then we take that concrete step. For them, we're saying like, we're not worshiping Baal anymore. All of the priests are gone. We're tearing down the altar. They said, for you, that's going to look different, but you need to take that concrete step for change to happen. So now the people, they've repented. They've believed in God. They have literally put sin to death. And now they've moved back into God's place of blessing. And when God blesses, he does so greatly. And after a little prayer, it goes up. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he told Elijah, or he told Ahab, prepare your chariot. It's going to get stuck. And before long, the clouds were full and the rain was going to pelt on the land tremendously. When the people believed and repented, then the rain came. Three lessons here, three take homes. Number one, don't be lame. Not like the coolest of the world thing, but don't lamely follow. Don't lamely follow after the world. Don't lamely follow after God. Don't just go limping through life, doing whatever's easiest in the moment. But if God is God, walk after him. Don't limp. Second, draw near to God. Like we feel in our life, we're just pulling and things are getting tighter. Maybe it's time to go the other way. Go back towards the middle where God is. Draw near to him. And the wondrous thing is that no matter how far you've gone, I mean, these guys were 5 minutes ago worshiping literally at a pagan altar of Baal. And then they're like, oh, we repent. God is God. And then God is like, welcome back, my children. Like, how awesome is that? Like, literally worshiping at the temple of Baal. God's like, come on back. It's like, you guys have not probably done anything as bad as building an altar to Baal and worshiping at it. God will take you back in the name of Jesus Christ. And third, when we draw near, we repent of our sins, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk, take that concrete step of action. And when we do that, you know what happens? The rain of blessing will come. God will not be against us. He will be for us. And in our lives, we will feel that blessing day by day. God will be with us instead of against us when we draw near. Let's pray.